Well, brethren, at times we meet certain people throughout our life that, and everything's going very well for them. It seems like everything's at that point in life where their marriage is going along well, their job has progressed over the years, their income's good, their family's coming along, and so forth. And so I just want to introduce a man that his name was Bill, and he had this situation going on in his life. He thought, it couldn't get any better. My job is great. He'd been there for a number of years. He was 40 years old. He still had good health. He was excited about life. He had three kids that he loved dearly. And life was just good overall. But one day, something changed. And for him, the way it started was some of his buddies at work said, hey, come on out with us. We're going to go after work and gamble a little bit. So they said, well, my wife and I have talked about this. We don't really get into that, but I'll go with you just to hang out, get to know people a little better. So he did that. Well, that evening, he won. And he won, and he won, and he thought, wow, this is great. And you know how that feeling is when everything's going good. You think, oh, I'll do it a little more. But his buddy said, well, no, we got to get home. So he said, okay, and they all left. But he drove around the block and came back because he had this excitement about winning money. He said, well, this will really help with some of the bills and so forth. And so this was just the beginning of it, but Bill kind of got hooked into this. And for the first few times, he won money. And it was exciting to him to think, well, this is great, but he really didn't stop to think about that he could lose money. So as he continued to do that, of course, he hid it from his wife because she was opposed to that. And so he said, I'll just keep it quiet, but she'll be excited one day when I show her all the bills I've paid off and all the things I've done. Well, eventually, he started losing. And we know the odds aren't good over time. If you continue to gamble, you can lose as much as you make or more. And so he would make up stories to his wife when he'd want to sneak off to go gambling. He would tell her he's going to be at somebody else's house. And one time she called and found out that he wasn't there. And then he had to make an excuse for that. And then after he lost some more, and he thought, well, I can make this back. I won all those amounts earlier. I can make it back. So at the job, he had a petty cash jar, and he decided to borrow from that. Said, I'll just borrow a little bit. I'll pay it back. You know, by tomorrow, I'll pay it back. Well, he lost that as well. And so you know how it goes. You just continue to go downhill. You're trying to figure out how to dig yourself out of that hole, and that's what happens. So his job finds out, and he gets fired. So then he tries to keep that from his wife, and he would go gambling during the day, trying to make it up, trying to get everything to work, trying to find another job. He said, maybe she won't even know I switched jobs. Well, eventually she finds out. And of course, it's so bad by then. Oh, and I forgot to mention, he also had taken some money that she had saved for a special occasion and borrowed that or stole it. And she found out about that. So it all kind of came out at once. And when she heard about him being fired from his job, losing a lot of their savings, taking her money and so forth, she decided to divorce him, take the kids and leave him. Well, without her income, if we speed along, he eventually lost the house because he couldn't make the payments without her added income. So you think about all that. You could say, how could Bill do that to his wife, to his boss? How could he even do that to himself? And yet, at times, we've all got into situations. And here he lost everything, everything that was dear to him. He had done things to push all that away. And I bring this story up because we all have weaknesses, don't we? You know, we can look at Bill or whoever's name we want to put in there, and we've made such decisions that sometimes we've caused, you know, the loss of a job or the loss of a marriage or disappointed people. And there's problems and weaknesses that we have that we struggle with our whole life. And yet we have to continue to fight those things. And we know that our habits can start sometimes at a young age. You might look back if you're older, like, oh, maybe when I was 4 or 5 or 8 or 10, I remember having this weakness. I was kind of pulled to this particular thing. But for others, it starts later in life, like Bill. He didn't even think he had a weakness until one day in his 40s, he started spending money and he couldn't stop when he started gambling there. And so, brethren, whether it starts early in life or later, it's easy not to overcome certain things. It's easy to let those things get out of control. Let's begin today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. First Corinthians 6 and verse 9. You think about how much Bill threw away. Of course, he didn't see it coming, did he? He was blinded to what could happen, and it did happen, and he wasn't prepared for it. And we can think, oh, I would never do that. But we all have done that to some degree, and we've all done that to God, and he sees everything. And so even though we maybe didn't do exactly what Bill did, we can lose out bigger than he did. We can lose out on eternal life if we're not willing to look at those things that can get us into trouble. And God warns us. He's saying, be careful, my children. Don't put yourself in that situation. Notice here in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. You know, Paul writes, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. So this should speak to each one of us that we're thinking, you know, there's things we've done in our lives that are unrighteous, and we have to overcome them. We have to, as we heard in the sermonette, we need to allow God to sift us. We need to be growing and developing so that we're preparing for an awesome future that God has set before us. And here it says, do not be deceived. Brethren, our hearts can fool us. I mean, that's a part of humans and our nature, that we tend to blind ourselves to things because we don't want to see them. And so he says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we know that isn't a complete list. Those are just items that Paul writes about, and we can go throughout the Bible and just add and add and add to that list. Because God is saying, I want you to be pure as he is pure. He wants us to overcome in all areas of life. And as Christians, we know salvation is a most precious gift, a gift that's been offered to each and every one of us to work towards, to achieve, and yet we can throw it away, can't we? It's easy to do that. And people that were once with us, they were deceived into, now that they've walked away, they may never find their way back, or they may, but we can still walk away, and we have to be careful and think about that. We don't want to continue in sin. We know the scriptures tell us the definition of sin. Sin is defined as the breaking of God's law, as mentioned in 1 John 3, verse 4. Of course, we're also told that in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. Everyone, every human being except for Jesus Christ, have broken the laws of God. And we're also reminded in Romans that the penalty for sin is death, Romans 6:23. So God lays that all out for us, wanting us to realize how important it is when he says, do not be deceived. If we continue in those sins and we don't overcome, then we will not be a part of God's kingdom. Any sin that's not repented of will not be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. But you think about that tremendous blessing and gift, that precious promise that we've been offered, but we have a choice of whether to receive it. And if we don't, then guess what? We pay the penalty. Instead of Jesus Christ dying for us, we have to die for the sins we've committed. And we can feel sorry for individuals who have lost their home, lost their marriage, lost their finances, lost their job. But if we're not careful, we can lose out on eternal life. And we really need to think about that. We really need to analyze how we're living so that we don't go down a path like Bill did and lose our way. Today, I would like to discuss two steps, two simple steps that are necessary for us to overcome our weaknesses. And you know what? These steps are guaranteed. Why? Because they're from the Bible. They're from God, that he gives us these so that we can be ready to be his children. Notice verse 11 here in 1 Corinthians 6. Paul writes, and such were some of you. So these sins that he mentions and all those others that could have been added, we've all had those problems in the past. We've all broken God's law and let down. And so he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a blessing it is to know that God has planned all this out in such detail that he's willing to help us through this process when we do sin. We know that our Father and Jesus Christ want us to succeed. They desire for all to be in their kingdom, as the scriptures tell us. They want us to enjoy a future that is beyond anything we can imagine. I mean, if we just take away the pain, then the majority of this audience say, wow, what a difference if I didn't have these body pains. But you take away all the other things that we go through in life, this physical life, and God's going to offer us spirit life and a time when there will be no more sin. And this is what he wants to offer us. And yet we're told here that nothing evil, nothing wicked, nothing abominable will enter the kingdom of God. He won't allow that. And so how do we let go of sins that keep coming back time and time again? Well, my title today is Letting Go of Our Will. Letting go of our will. And we tend to be hard-headed, don't we? And it's not easy to do, to let go of our will, what we want, what we think is best, our brilliant ideas, however we want to put it. That process is not a simple one. The word surrender means to abandon your rights. That means letting go of something that you want to talk about, something you want to think about, something you want to do. And that's not easy to say, I want to take that and set it aside because that's not according to God's will, even though I dearly want to do it. And so consider if Bill had let go of his wanting to go gamble and to spend the family money and the business money and so forth that got him into trouble. He could have kept all those things that he lost. And consider that we need to do that in our lives, to think about that so we don't potentially lose out on the kingdom of God. There's also another part of the definition of surrender. It means to come under someone's authority. Of course, we know that's God. He wants us to submit to him, to be willing to obey in every possible way. And let me just offer a few synonyms of the word surrender. One of them is to give oneself up, to give up ourselves. So you think about a soldier fighting, trained to fight for his country. And when it comes to that point where you can no longer move forward, you might have to surrender, to give yourself up. That's not easy, because you're going, my whole purpose here, I failed. And so we can feel like that as humans, like if I don't get to say what I want to say or do, it's like I'm a failure. I've got to do what I think is right. And so that's a part of surrender. And we have to do that on a spiritual level, to give ourselves up. Another synonym is yield. You think about the signs that we see as we drive in traffic, and you've got this flow of traffic, and if you want to enter that, you have to yield to that flow. You have to work your way in. You can't just take over. And in the same way, God's got these laws, just like that flow of traffic, and we have to walk in those ways. We have to follow them and apply them in our lives, and yet we can fight those laws. We don't always want to yield to God's laws. Another synonym is to back down. And for most of us, even as little kids, little boys, somebody says something to us and we want to fight, right? The schoolyard fight, because we don't want to back down. We got to be tough. We got to impress our friends. And yet God is asking us to back down and say, not my will, but your will be done. So you think about some of those bar fights that you hear about in the newspaper from time to time. People get a little too much to drink and they don't want to back down. Somebody just says, hey, I say this about your mom. And they go, oh, really? And pretty soon the knives come out or the fists come out or the gun comes out, because they're not willing to back down. And God's asking us to back down to him and to surrender to him. Another synonym is to lay down one's arms. Brethren, do we fight against God? You know, do we, you know, say we're literally, we would never say we're doing this, but sometimes we literally oppose God by what we say and do. And surrender means we lay down our arms. It's not about us getting our way. It's about God's way. So those were several synonyms of the word surrender. Let me mention the definition of submit. It's a willingness to accept certain conditions. So notice the word willingness. It's not forced. It's a choice. And God is asking us to submit to him. He doesn't make anybody do it. We have the opportunity to choose that way of life, just like God reminds us, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, to choose life. He's asking us to consider that. And as Christians, we must submit to God. You know, years ago, I was attending a wedding, and prior to the wedding starting, they were doing some of the wedding vows and practicing the run-through of the wedding. And one of the ladies standing in front of me, we were all listening to the minister go through some of the vows with the couple. And when he finished, she turned around and said, "If I got married again, I would never give in to that. I would never allow my husband to make me say I'm going to submit to you." And I thought, she doesn't even understand the definition of the word submit, because it's a willingness. It's not what somebody can make you do. It's about you willingly coming under their authority. And so God offers us the choice of eternal life. And therefore, we need to abandon our ways. We need to allow Him to show us what to do and to accept His conditions. And it's not always easy to do. In order to surrender to a deeper level, we really have to have a deeper level or a deeper view of sin, to think about it in a different way, like how God sees it. And so my first point today is, take sin seriously. Now you think about how serious it is to God. When He says, "Thou shalt not do this or that," He really means it. He goes, I love you, my children. I don't want you to die for this. I gave my Son's life for you. And so not just prior to Passover in the days of unleavened bread do we need to have this outlook, but all throughout the year, we need to take the Passover in a worthy manner. You know, we're not worthy, but God says even the manner, the respect, the honor you have for me, you have to do it in that way. And so we must not take sin lightly. Our thoughts, you know, it's easy to covet something in a moment. Like, oh, I really want that. Or what about our words? Isn't it easy to criticize someone? It comes out so quickly. Or our actions. You think about the actions of Bill. It didn't take much for him to get into a habit that changed his whole life. And so God is saying, think about my laws. Consider how important they are. Take them seriously. And brethren, that means that we need to stop and reflect on, are we awake to what God's laws are? If we don't even know them, the majority of us know them, but let's say some new people don't know them. But even if we do know them, do we forget about them? Do we let down in them? We have to continue to study them. And we know God is merciful. He warns us, doesn't He? Aren't we told that judgment is upon the house of God? We're told to be alert, to be awake, to stand fast, to fight, to run the race. All these terms throughout the scriptures tell us this is very serious what God is offering us. And He's asking us not to take it lightly. So we need to consider how we're doing, because it is a very big deal of what God has set before us. We're told to examine ourselves. So it's important for us to think, at what level do we surrender to God? Is it just on our level, or is it to the level that God would want? We need to think about that. Let's turn back to Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. You guys are in trouble today. I started my timer, and I think my battery went dead, so I don't know what time I started, so I might just go on and on. Now I have a rough idea. Okay, Hebrews 6 and verse 4. First of all, we can ask ourselves, brethren, how different are we from the world? You know, when you think about the people around us, if you take away the basics, they sleep, we sleep, they eat, we eat, you know, we shower, we talk, we do this, we maybe exercise, and you just go through all your daily activities. How different are we from the world? It really comes down to what we think and then what we apply, what we believe. Are we allowing God to write His laws in our hearts? And these words in Hebrews really should hit us hard, because God is talking to us and reminding us how important what He's offered us and what happens if we don't follow it. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," in other words, those who've had their minds opened, those who know this is the truth of God, that there is a God, His law counts. And it's impossible if they've had their minds opened and been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Now, don't we claim to have God's Spirit either in us or with us? That God has opened our minds, that He's working with us, and He wants us to grow and follow the lead of His Holy Spirit? We know our eyes have been opened. We know the plan of God. How blessed we are. But here it's warning us that if we go too far, if we step over that line, which only God knows to a degree. But in our hearts, we have to be careful that we don't approach that line and take that into our hands of saying, I wonder how close I can get to, you know, sinning but not really losing out on the kingdom. We can't think of it like that. We do have to take it serious. Because if we don't, we can let down. And you think about individuals you may have known over your lifetime, and even if you look at ourselves, I've let down in my lifetime at times. I'm sure you have too. And so we can let down, or we can tend to hide our sins. Of course, they're never hidden from God. But he's asking us not even to hide them from ourselves, because how are we going to work on something if we want to bury it? And then there's those sins that we say, well, that's just a small sin. That's not even worth considering. God doesn't look at it that way. You know, to steal, whether it's from the bank or whether it's a pencil, is still a sin. And so we know there's different levels of them, but we don't want to, in a sense, steal from our boss by taking stationery or pencil or whatever it is. We have to really take sin seriously, as God is showing us here. Because at baptism, we surrender, don't we? We allow God to take us and say, we are now yours. We will do what you have asked of us. And therefore, we will live by your laws. And that's the beginning of growing in grace and knowledge. That's what God is asking us to do. And therefore, I'm asking us today, we need to surrender to a deeper level. That's what growing in God's grace and knowledge is about. Becoming more like Jesus Christ. Surrendering to a deeper level. Not to surrender to our desires. You know, we want some things really bad. Oh, I got to have that. Whatever it is. And yet we're told to resist the devil and draw near to God. That means giving up some of the things that we want. Instead, we should say, God, I surrender to you. Whatever you say, whatever you command, whatever, wherever you lead me, I will follow. And we need to be willing to do that even to the point of death. That's a huge step, isn't it? Are we willing to die for what we believe? Notice verse 6. If they fall away, so once again, those who have had God's Spirit and they drift away, if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So, brethren, when we think about that, if we go back to our old ways, the ways that God says, I was willing to bury that at baptism, I was willing to forgive that, I was willing to cleanse you to become so pure, like a fresh snowstorm, just pure and white. He was willing to cleanse us like that when we repent properly. But once we cross over that line, God is telling us it's impossible to renew you. And we have to make sure that we're not even stepping towards that line. And so this is a warning to us, a warning that it could happen to us. And so we have to ask ourselves in certain areas, how close are we to that line of stepping over where it's impossible to be forgiven? Because of how we've treated that and how our attitude has been. We must recognize that our weaknesses, what they are, and surrender to God, because only He can help us with our addictions. You know, addictions are really tough, aren't they? They're something that just draws us and pulls us, and we almost lose our proper mindset. Just like Bill, he got pulled into that. He had no idea where that would lead him. And we don't have the strength to resist, you know, some of the things that come up in our carnal human nature. It just, we get pulled into it. I'm not making an excuse for that, but that's why we need to recognize how serious sin is, and we need to realize that Satan is trying to work against us. He wants all of us to fail, and yet God desires all to succeed. And none of us have our weaknesses, at least all of them, under control. That's why he asks us to strive for perfection, to really grow daily. And so our bad habits can be a lifelong struggle. We can go for a long time. It seems like, oh, that sin, that weakness I had was in the past. But all of a sudden, it sneaks back into our life. And so we have to be aware of it. We have to be willing to tackle it as soon as we notice it coming back. And if we continue long enough, as it says here in Hebrews 6, that we can sear our conscience, can't we? Literally go against what we believe. We can harden our hearts, and then that forgiveness is removed. And we know what that means, that we pay the penalty, not Christ, for the sins that we commit. And yet we know our purpose in life, our reason for being here, is to have eternal life. That's what we're working towards. And we don't want to lose out on that. And I feel that many who fall into this category will not even realize that they're in that category. They won't even know that they've already stepped over the line or that they're heading towards it. Paul wrote to Timothy that we're not to sear our conscience. In other words, not to go against what we know is right. And we've all done that, haven't we? I think back when my mom used to bake cookies. She put those fresh cookies out in the cookie jar. You know, we knew, you know, if she gave us a couple, fine. But we knew later we weren't supposed to just go and help ourselves anytime. And so my conscience knew that, well, I shouldn't be doing that. But if she was outside back in those days hanging up laundry on the clothesline, I'd say, well, she's out of the house. She's not going to come right around the corner. I can remember going sneaking to get cookies. And yet when I did, I always remember back, I would look, you know, I'd be looking like, that's guilty. You know, why am I looking? If it's not wrong, I would have just gone and taken it. But I was looking like, is she near? So haven't we had been through those things, though, that we know something is wrong, but we still want it so bad that we go ahead and we kind of look around like, I know this is going against what I should be doing. So we have to consider that. And this is why we need to be careful with our weaknesses, especially those that get repeated over and over, because then it becomes a habit and then we continue to walk that way. So let's notice here, go forward a few chapters here in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Same topic here, but another aspect to think about regarding taking sin seriously. We really have to consider how God views it. Hebrews 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Those are powerful words. Sinning willfully, knowing it's wrong, but we continue to do it. Now, I think all of us here, if we were admitting the truth, that we'd say, well, there's things we knew were wrong and we did it. But here, if we continue in that, because God's very merciful and he's willing to forgive us, but if we just never overcome it and we continue to walk in it, at one point we cross that line and God says, there's no longer a sacrifice. That's what we have to be very careful of. Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So another way to lose out on God's kingdom, on eternal life, is to sin willfully. To literally push away the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because God's not saying, this wasn't built for those who would sin and then say, and then just use that sacrifice and repent and then do it again and then just like, oh, it's just a two-part situation. I'll sin and then I'll be forgiven. No, it's about growing and overcoming and changing, not just covering up the sin in that way. And so we have to think about that. The word here, for, in verse Hebrews 10, 26, that word can almost mean therefore, or no doubt. Like, no doubt if we sin willfully. Like, it has more impact that way. And God wants us to read this in a way where we don't take it lightly. And there's those areas of our life that we really have to examine all throughout the year, not just this time of year. But to think about, are there things we're doing that we're like, oh, I don't know if I should be doing that, that we're covering up, that we're hiding? God wants us to consider that. One of the items is right here. Let's look at verse 25. I think there's a reason why God, we've mentioned this many times, but look at how it precedes this very powerful statement that we just read about sinning willfully. Verse 25, we're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God knew that human tendency would be, well, it's easy to stay home today. I go most of the time, or it's a long ways today, or I don't have enough gas money, but here, we know this is a command by God. And yes, though there are those that are not able to, but I find it interesting that it would be placed right next to this. And then it says, as is the manner of some. Isn't God telling us that down through every age, there's been this tendency that when God commands us to come together in a holy convocation, that he's convening his children together to talk with them, that we can make excuses and just, nah, I don't have to go. As is the manner of some, but instead, he says, but exhorting one another or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're not to ignore this precious opportunity to come together. And we've been blessed with the peace to be able to do that, with the transportation where we can travel here. And I remember years ago reading about a man in Africa that would travel 10 hours by sea, by boat, by bus, by walking, 10 hours to get to Sabbath services. It was an all-day affair. He just, you know, he walked here, and it was, you know, the bad roads of Africa, and he had to do a little bit of this and that. But I can't imagine most of the people in this nation with the attitudes and how spoiled we are even considering that. They go, that's too far. But I think God wants us to fight to follow his laws, even sometimes when it's a pretty big struggle. And we know God inspired these words to be written because they're right here, right before, if we sin willfully. And we need to consider that. Brethren, all of us have received the knowledge of the truth. And once we receive that, God is saying, I want you to really think about what I've given you and not to try to find ways around that. Not to look for, well, how can I do that in a way that fits my will? It still seems to be in line with God. So we really need to take that into consideration. Because the gift of eternal life cannot be taken for granted. It is a supreme gift that God says, I want you to appreciate it, and you show that by how you live your life each day. Do we think about how precious that is? Do we even talk about it and get excited about, as we heard in the music, the kingdom is coming and the king is coming and all these things, and we need to be stirred up about that. We need to put that into our lives as a major part so that we are growing in that. Verse 29, it says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? God is warning us, don't ever take this path, my children. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. So we know God is loving and merciful and compassionate and patient, and the list goes on, but there comes a point, he's saying, when you sin willfully and you continue in that way, and you don't repent, then it's fearful to come into the hands of God. Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we can't take lightly this relationship that we've been given, the opportunity that God has called us. And he's saying, don't step over that line. You know, take sin seriously. Because if you don't, then you can lose out and be in the lake of fire, which is the ultimate death penalty. God wants us to be reminded of that. And yet we can come to church every week, but if we don't overcome in the other areas, that's just as bad, isn't it? We know it's important to assemble. But just because we're here doesn't mean we're perfect. We need to look at every aspect of life, how we treat others, how much work we do for our boss. Are we trying to just take it easy and not give them a full day's pay or work for the pay? So every area needs to be considered. And this is serious because what we're asked to do can't be done by ourselves. We need God's help, don't we? Because of the decisions we make, as we look at our life, we go, I don't have the ability to live exactly how God wants me to on my own, but he's willing to help me. If we go back to Isaiah 59, we'll just touch on that point for a moment. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. As we stop to reflect on sin, consider that every single sin, no matter where we put it in a bracket from bad to worst or good to better, whatever, that they're all sins are evil in God's eyes. And he can't dwell with it. And so if we hang on to that, he says, that can't come into my kingdom. Therefore, we can't come in. Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. So there's nothing God is limited in. He can do all things. And so that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. So here's the real problem. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's our fault, therefore. If we have a distant relationship from God, it's our fault. He's saying, we have done that. We have literally pushed God back, said, step back, God. Let me do my will. I'll try to follow some of your laws, however we look at it, but God won't handle, won't put up with that. And to remain in sin, we're basically saying, God, I'm okay with where I'm at if we don't change, if we don't repent in that. So it's vital that we surrender in every area. Otherwise, we cut ourselves off from God, and we become distant to the point, and we don't even see that clearly. I'll just refer to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9. It says, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. I think we'd all understand that. We'd agree with that. But it goes on to say, but God loves him who follows righteousness. See, that's God's whole way of life. It's everything he's all about. And he's asking us, inviting us to walk that way with him, which is given to us in the pages of the Bible. That's his mind and his way that shows us how to walk. And so we have to consider what is abominable to us. You know, if you think about it in your mind, just like, what really is an abomination? What is it that you really hate in this society that you go, that is despicable, that is terrible? And so for some, it might be someone abducting a little child, an innocent little child, and somebody just taking that and ripping it from the parents, in a sense. For someone else, it might be those who molest children, or an abortion, taking the life of a precious little child. And we could name different things. And so this is how God sees all sin, though. The things that you hate like that, that's how God looks at any one of our sins. And we have to begin to look at it like he sees it, so that we run from it, so that we strive to put it out of our lives. We know that God won't be around it, even when that sin is in us or a part of us. Because he said he wants to dwell in us, right? Our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And if we're sinning, God's not going to dwell in that temple. It's polluted. It's defiled. So we have to be careful. In verse 20 here of Isaiah 59, it says, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Eternal. Just looking at those words, those who turn from transgression, those who make that change, who commit to God and who desire not to walk in our old ways. That's who God will come back to. That's who he's working with and striving. And so he will call everyone and they'll have that opportunity. But Christ will return to resurrect the saints, those who make the effort, as we should be doing now, to turn away from that which is evil, that which is abominable to God. And no sin should be too small for us to work on. You know, if you look at all the things, you say, those are weaknesses of mine. Even the smallest of them, we should say, God views this in a certain way based on his book, his Bible, and we have to make sure that we put that out of our life as well. Because even the smallest of sins require a death penalty, right? Any sin requires death. So it's important for us to think about that. And yet God is willing to do a magnificent work in us, but at times, don't we hold him back? He says, I want to mold you, I want to shape you, but you are hanging on to things that push me away and don't allow God to do his magnificent work. And we all have weaknesses that plague us year after year, or maybe I could say decade after decade. We have those tendencies that, let's say it's just a part of us that, you know, we have a weakness for a certain area. And those sins can come back if we're not careful, even though we fought them throughout our lives. Habits that we thought were buried at baptism, but we tend to dig them up, don't we? And it's easy to do. When you think about those sins, if we ignore them, we can get comfortable with them. And I think about how that's like a stench to God. He hates that. And so with that, I think back years ago. Let's see, this was in the 1970s, probably around 1978. I was working as an electrician, and one of my jobs, we had to do electrical wiring for commercial buildings. And so one of my jobs was working in a dog food company. I had a three-day job there, go install some electrical equipment. When I went there to work and I walked in that door, it took my breath away. The smell was so bad. I could not stand it. I mean, that's all I could think about. It's like, this smells terrible. And I won't go in to tell you all the things they were cooking down and working on to make the dog food, but the smell was so disgusting I could hardly think. And so one of my first questions to everybody was, how do you stand working here? How can you put up with this? And they said, well, first of all, our mates don't put up with it. The men said, when we get home, we can't even come in the front door. We go through the garage, we take our clothes off, it goes straight into the washing machine, and then we have to go straight to the shower. And I understood what he meant, because while I was there, I injured my finger, and I had to go to the hospital. And when I was there in the hospital, I noticed the nurses going like, man, he doesn't smell good, because that smell got into your clothes. It was so bad. Anyway, I didn't plan to say that part, but that the smell really got into your clothes. So they said, that's how we deal with it. But then I said, well, what about you, though? You guys work here. How do you deal with that? And they go, you know what? Over time, we don't notice it anymore. We get used to it. The nose kind of adjusts to it. And, you know, after 3 days there, I understood what they meant. It hadn't all gone away. Every day when I walked in, I'd go, whoa. But after a little while, my nose adjusted to it. So by the third day, it was already much less of a stench to me than it was before. And so my point is, with our sins, God looks at them as terrible and wretched, you know, abominable. And yet we, if we continue in them, just like the smell of that dog food company, we can get comfortable with that sin and not even smell it like God sees it. We get so used to it. And this is how he sees all those sins. So God doesn't want us to get used to sin like that and just keep doing it like, well, we'll adapt to it. No, he doesn't want us to adapt. He wants us to change. And so therefore, we must inspect every area of our life. Not just some areas. Every single thing we think, say, and do. That God says, I'm looking, I'm watching, and I'm willing to help you and work with you. Therefore, we have to remove those words that aren't right, those thoughts that come into our brains that, I mean, who would want to even think that? But they come in so quickly, and we can actually ponder them for a while. And God is saying, kick that out as soon as you can. Recognize it, put a fence around it. In other words, bring it into captivity, like the scripture says, and analyze it. And then if it's not according to God's way, you move it out. You don't even dwell on it. And so the scriptures are very clear. If we want to surrender to God, we must take sin seriously. So that's the first point. And point number two is, in surrendering to God, we must rely on God's help. And we all know this. These things are so simple, but we need to apply them. And as kids, we can struggle to accomplish that. You know, to allow our parents, just like we look to our spiritual parent, our Father in Jesus Christ, sometimes as kids, we fight with something, and we don't allow our parents to help us. They're right there. They love us. They want to care for us. They want to keep us safe. They want to feed us and clothe us. And they love us so much. And yet we don't see that always, the love of a parent, just like we don't see the love of our Heavenly Father. And so on a spiritual level, God is available to intervene for us at all times. And yet we don't always run to him. You know, thinking back, I just thought of this today as we were driving over here. When I was a young boy, a lot of times myself and my three sisters, the four of us would come into my parents' bedroom Sabbath morning and just kind of talk, sit around the bed and talk. Well, over in the corner was a closet, one of those bypass doors, and so the handle couldn't stick out. It had to be indented into the door, and it had this little ring that could come out like a finger hold. You could slide the little pocket door. Well, I stuck my finger in there as a little boy and playing around with it, and pretty soon I slid it all the way where I couldn't get my finger out. And so we were talking, and it went on and on. I'm struggling to get my finger out. Instead of saying, hey, Mom and Dad, can you help me? I just kept it quiet, like maybe I was embarrassed about it. I don't know. It went on, and finally this sister left, another sister left, and then the last one left, and I'm standing there, and my parents go, are you going to leave? And I'm sitting there over there with my finger in the door. I said, I had to finally admit it. It's like, I need your help. I can't get my finger out of this little ring that was on that. And so they helped me. But I thought about that. Don't we do that sometimes with God? He's our spiritual parent. He's right there to help, and we don't even ask. And so we need to rely on God's help. That God is asking us to look to him. He's our supreme ruler. He knows everything about us. He knows how to direct us and guide us and bring us out of those lows and help us to get to the highs. And so only with his help can we build the character that he has. We can't do that on our own. And so it's obvious that we need to rely on God's help in every possible way. Let's turn back to Hebrews again. This time we'll go to Hebrews chapter 7. And it's beautiful that the words that God gives us guide us in how to move forward. Many times we get stuck. We go, I don't see a clear way how to move ahead. But God offers that to us. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We stop and reflect on that a moment, that God says he can save us. He can help us. He can guide us if we're willing to come to him through Christ. And yet we have to be willing to do that. I had to be willing as a boy to finally ask my parents' help. I put it off for whatever reason. And we can do that as Christians, to not always go to God. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. So Jesus Christ lives to make intercession for us. He wants to intercede on our behalf. And that word intercession is the action of intervening on behalf of another. That's what God is willing to do, God the Father, through his Son, daily for each one of us, to act on our behalf. What a beautiful thing that is. Therefore, the words of God encourage us to give up our old ways and to become that new person that hopefully we're all striving to do, that we're working towards improving. And God shows us the end result of our carnal nature, and yet we're told not to give up, you know, to continue to look to him, to put aside what comes natural, and to do God's will. And only with God's strength can we be transformed to become more like him. It really does take God's help. And we all know that. It's just sometimes we need to be reminded, are we literally relying on God to the level that we need to? Let's turn back to John 15. John chapter 15 and verse 26. So how do we allow God to help us to the level that we need to change? Well, God, through Jesus Christ, gives us his own words here, John 15, verse 26. But when the helper comes, see, that's what we all need, right? Help from God. And he's willing to offer that. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. God is willing to offer us this supreme help through the power of his Spirit. Through his very nature, he's willing to come and dwell in us and show us how to live. If we go to the very next chapter, chapter 16, verse 7, it continues with this theme, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. That's what God has promised. That's what he's willing to do. That's what he has done and can continue to do in our lives if we let him. And so we need to be convicted of God's way, to repent of our sins and allow God's Spirit to dwell in us so that he can work on us to the level that God wants us to grow. We need to surrender to a deeper level. We need to allow God to improve us, to chisel away the old that we cling to and to put on the new. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah next, Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah 38 and verse 14. You know, the background here is Jeremiah, as a prophet, was telling the king of Judah, what would happen if they didn't follow God's advice. And he warns it, and some of the men around the king said, no, we don't want to listen to that. And they threw him in the dungeon, in this muck and mire. And one of the men wanted to look out for him and finally got permission to go dig him out of the dungeon, but he was still in the courtyard of the prison. And then let's pick it up here in verse 14 of Jeremiah 38. It says, "Then Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, 'I will ask you something. Hide nothing from me.'" And so Jeremiah basically says, if I tell you, you know, are you going to keep me alive? I mean, they'd already been thrown into the dungeon. And so the king says, no, I won't cause anything bad to happen to you. Just tell me the truth, what's going on. So Jeremiah offers his advice to the king, who swears not to take his life. Let's pick it up in verse 17. "Then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live.'" So he's telling them how to make it through this trial they're going through. "Then you will survive," he say. And then it continues, "This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live." So we know how Judah, the kingdom of Judah, had messed up and they were going to go into captivity. But here God says, you even have a choice of how you go into captivity. Verse 18, "But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand." Of course, King Zedekiah did not listen. You know, it took a number of years, and finally Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city, broke into the wall, and so King Zedekiah tried to escape. And of course, he gets caught. Let's read a few verses on that in chapter 39, in verse 6. He's probably thinking now, if I only had listened to the words of God through his prophet. Just like what we need to do. When we read the Bible, these are the words of God through his prophets and apostles. And Zedekiah is going, what have I done? Chapter 39 here in Jeremiah, verse 6. It says, "The king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes in Riblah." As parents and grandparents, can you imagine to know that your children would be slayed, but it was because of your poor choices, and then it does it right in front of his eyes. And then it goes on to say, "The king of Babylon also killed all the nobles of Judah. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes," so he got to see some of his children or grandchildren die, "but then they put out of his eyes and bound him with bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. And the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and broke down the walls of Jerusalem." So it goes on to tell more, but basically Jeremiah was spared because he did God's will in revealing what God told him to do. And even the king comes in and says, whatever he says, let's do it. I mean, look at the power of God. Once again, coming back to this point, we need God's help in everything we do. And if we try to get around it like Zedekiah did, it only causes more problems. Please turn with me back to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 7. This describes really who we are without God helping us and directing us in our lives. And at times we forget this. But Romans 8 and verse 7, it says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." So do we stop and reflect on that? That's how we naturally are. That we're really hostile to God. We're like, God, I don't really want to listen to you. I know better and I have a better way. And so God's telling us clearly that we're opposed to God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So if we come back to this point, that's why we need God's Spirit, so that we can be led by God and not follow our own carnal nature. Verse 9, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." And that's where we want to be, isn't it? "We're in the Spirit if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." It is vital that we have God's Spirit, that we have it renewed daily, that we allow it to lead us to grow and develop and learn more of God's way in preparing for our awesome future. That's what God is asking us to do. Because we know sin produces death. And we know every sin is equal in the sense it produces that death penalty. So we really need to overcome and allow God's Spirit to dwell in us and lead us. Verse 26 in Romans 8, just a few verses down, it says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Brethren, do we think about the power that God has and that He's willing to let us use that to grow, to overcome, and therefore we need to make sure that we're not yielding to Satan's ways or the world's ways, but we're following God. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. The point can be made that without God's Spirit, we really can't discern right from wrong. Our own human nature says, you know, we can do what we want, we can make the best choices, but God's saying, no, you can't. And if you look at the flood, look at how they chose. You know, Noah was preaching to them, but they still said, no, we want to do what we want to do. Or you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, how they chose. You even look at a third of the angels, how they chose. On our own, we won't make it. We need God's help. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Isn't that what we need? I mean, God considers us His children, godly children, that we're to be walking that way, and He knows how to deliver us. And it continues with, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. So which camp do we want to walk in? It's up to us. God is asking us to follow His way. And so we have to ask ourselves, what weakness do we struggle with? What temptation do we give in to? Because if we continue to sin willfully, God says, you will not be in my kingdom. Now, some of our habits are okay. In other words, good habits. But our bad habits and those that break God's law, we need to put out of our lives. We need to consider that. And so God is asking us to inspect every aspect of what we think about each day, what we talk about, what we do. And is it according to God's will? Or is it our will? And we kind of say, well, it's God's okay with that, but sometimes He's not. And the Bible differentiates that so that we understand if we're walking the right path. Let's conclude in Daniel 10 and verse 17. Daniel 10 and verse 17. We know the example that Daniel and his friends set. You know, a young man, when he went into captivity, his position, his willingness not to eat the king's delicacies, their willingness not to bow down to the gods that were made, and so forth. But here in Daniel 10, it reminds us of how we need God's help in our daily decisions. Daniel 10, verse 17, it says, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. I mean, he was so overwhelmed with what had happened here in the previous verses, and I won't go into all that, but he was so weak, being as he envisioned in the presence of God. And he continues in verse 18, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. See, this is what God is willing to do with each one of us, to really strengthen us through the power of His Spirit to work in us in a way we can never imagine. Verse 19, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And this is really what I'm tying in with this second point of we need to rely on God's help because He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one that allows us to, first of all, see our sins, to recognize them, and then to work on them, to help us to overcome them. That's what God is asking us to do. And so God has worked out a way for us to be cleansed so that we don't have to have that death penalty hanging over our heads throughout our entire lives. He's willing to, you know, take that away and clean us up. Therefore, we each need to reach out and accept the gift of eternal life, to consider the great blessing that God has offered us, that He wants us to follow. And that requires that we abandon our rights. You know, this type of surrender that God is asking us to do, that we yield to God's ways, that we back down to what we want to do. We lay down our arms, in a sense, and submit to God, doing His will, not ours. I'll close with the words of Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 and verse 11. He says, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And we all want to be in God's kingdom. We don't want to be a part of that lake of fire. And God is inviting us to really examine ourselves closely, to think about who we are and where we're at in life and what are we going to do in the coming months and years. You know, God knows how much time he's going to give us, but what will we do with the time he gives us? It's important for us to reflect on that. So, brethren, simply to go over what I just said, you know, in order to overcome, we must take sin seriously and we must rely on God's help. It's so simple. And yet, we need the strength of God to even recognize that and to put it into our lives. And so, therefore, if we follow God's guidelines, if we think about his laws, his ways, and we follow them, then he's willing to bless us with eternal life.